Now, let's have a look and quick pray. We're in John chapter 6, aren't we? Yes? Right. Lord, thank you. You've given us your word. And once again, Lord, as you've fed that multitude, Lord, we pray you'll feed us as we dip again into your amazing book, Lord, the life story of the King. So, Lord, we just pray you'll bless us and help us as we follow your footsteps around the hills and on the water, Lord. Grant us your blessing. We ask it, Father, in the, for the help of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we've done chapter 5, which was the healing at the pool. That was in Judea. And we saw how Jesus was rejected in Judea. Yeah? Well, Jesus spent some of his time in the south, but he spent quite a bit of time in the north. And the next parable is really the coming to the end of his ministry in the north. John assumes you've read the other Gospels. And we'll see in this one, he includes little bits that weren't in the other Gospels, and he leaves out quite a few bits that are in the other Gospels, yeah? So he's sort of filling out the picture for us. And we come to this passage sometime after this, whatever sometime could be, it's a while, but it's coming towards the end of Jesus' ministry up north, yeah? And sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. Now then, the far shore, if you're talking about it, would be on the eastern side, because Jesus has been on the western side in Judea when they go north, and then if you come from the western side, going far, is onto the eastern side. And there's a place called there, Bethsaida. But there, to complicate matters, there are two Bethsaidas on Galilee as well, at least. Right? There's one on the east and one on the west, yeah? So we're on the east, yeah? And he's gone on the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. Well, that's what John calls it, but he throws in this little phrase, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. Because that's his other name. There are several names for the Sea of Galilee, I suppose. Kinneret is another one. That's the modern Hebrew word for it. But we call it the Sea of Galilee normally, but it's also known as the Sea of Tiberias. It was named that in honour of the emperor by Herod. It was sort of a bit of a licking up to the emperor, you know what I mean? So he had it renamed. And John includes this in brackets to let the people who are listening to this message to know which bit of the Holy Land he's talking about. Because they wouldn't know it as the Sea of Galilee, really. Because these are people who are Greeks, by and large, and they're living outside Israel. So to fill it in, he's just saying, "Is it that's where it is, the Sea of Tiberias. Yeah? So that's, we're in the Sea of Galilee, though. You know where you are now, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right. And we're on the eastern shore. Right. And the great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he'd performed on the sick. So there's he's got quite a following now. In fact, at this point in time, Jesus is at his most popular. Right? A great crowd of people follow him. And why are they following him? Because they'd seen the miraculous signs. Well, John calls them signs, but they wouldn't have called them signs. They'd have just called them miracles. They saw the fireworks, all the stuff, all the action, right? That's all they're interested in, yeah? But they like to see a good show, I guess. So they're following Jesus because they think, you know, he's quite something special, which he is. But John calls them signs because the miracles aren't just miracles. They're telling us something about Jesus. Unfortunately, they don't quite get it, but we'll come to that, yeah? So, right. Jesus then went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. So Jesus goes up into one of the hillsides, the mountain, call them mountains, they're not massively big, but mountains we'll call them, on the mountainside, and he's sitting there with his disciples, and he says the Jewish Passover feast, why does he call it the Jewish Passover feast?
Because it was Jewish.
Because it was. But he's writing to Gentiles. Yeah? To tell them it's one of their feasts, right? And now then, okay, now then, you tell me, what time of year is it? Springtime. It's springtime. We've just had the Passover. It times with Easter, mostly. Yeah? Okay, so springtime is what we're talking about. That will be significant, because John gives a little clue that it is springtime in a moment. Yeah? Right, so, all these people are here at the springtime. Yeah? When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Well, before we get any further than that, He's sitting on the hillside with his disciples, having a nice quiet time, and he sees this crowd coming towards him, right? And what does Jesus think about him?
How do we feed them?
Yes. Now, what John is doing is missing out virtually all of the day, because the crowd turned up early on, and towards the end of the day, Jesus says, you know, we can't send them home, because that's what the disciples wanted to do. You read it in the other Gospels. It's time they went home. We've had enough is what they mean, really. But, you know, and he says, no, we can't send them home. They'll fall on the way, you know. They need feeding. So he says to his disciples, yeah, so, right then, I'm going to feed them. So there's this crowd. They turned up, yeah. He asks Philip. And why did he ask Philip? The answer is we don't know. Maybe he was nearest. Maybe there's something that Jesus wanted to teach him.
It says here it's because he came from nearby Bethsaida.
He was on the other side. Yes, he knew the area. Yeah. He knew the area. Right. So he might be able to find out where the latest bread shop is or something like that. Yeah. It's a possibility. We don't know, but they're guesses. Lots of guesses. Yeah. Okay. So Jesus asks him, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now that's a loaded question, right? Because he says, he asked this only to test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. So Jesus knows what he's going to do, right? And it's not to buy bread, we know that, yes? But he says this, where will we buy bread for these people to eat? He's testing Philip. How is he testing him?
Well, he wants to see if he's learned anything.
Yes.
Thinking in another dimension.
Correct, yes. Rather than just looking at the problem as it stands, a spiritual angle might be a bit helpful, right? And of course, he needs to see. I mean, Jesus has been doing miracles, you know? Mm-hmm. Right? So, one more miracle isn't the problem, is it?
No.
Yeah, but I'm sympathetic with the disciples, you know? You can look back and see what the Lord has done and all the wonderful things he's done, and then you face your next challenge.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. What are we going to do? Yeah. Great, aren't we? Yeah? Well, you see, there's not much difference between us and them, is there really? Yeah. Okay, so, Jesus knows what he's going to do. He's wanting to stretch his faith. That's really what it's about, I guess, yeah? So, Philip answered him about the buying side. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Well, he doesn't say 8 months' wages, but he uses the term so many denariuses. Denarii is the Latin term for it, yeah? A denarius is one day's pay, an average day's pay. And he talked about, how many denarii does he mention?
8 months.
200 denarii. 200, yes. You don't work between them, right?
It's difficult, is it, when they, right. Different translations. Yes.
It's funny, actually, to read commentaries, yeah, with the money equivalents. Mm. You know, because I was reading a commentary, it must have been written in the 1800s, and they said, it would be equivalent of £7 today, that. Oh, inflation's made a bit of a change to that, hasn't it? Yeah. Okay, so you've got the, but it's a massive amount, is what he's thinking of. Yeah, completely outside his range. Yeah, right. 8 months' wages would not buy enough for bread for each to have a bite. Right. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. So there's other disciples around as well, but another one chips in, and maybe he's got some idea. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So, one's thinking about the money and the other's thinking about the numbers. And both of them are stumped, of course. But there's this young lad. And we don't know anything about him apart from the fact that he's got his packed lunch with him. Or maybe someone suggested he's selling food. Probably a little entrepreneur or something, I doubt it. I think he's just got his packed lunch. 5 small barley loaves, right? They're bread rolls, and they're made out of barley. Why are they made out of barley? Because that was... it was fairly cheap food. It was simple food, but it was basic food. Basic stuff, yeah? And the fish, it's sort of little bits of fish. It's just a sort of savoury something to flavour the bread, you know what I mean? So it's a little meal. It's chip butty, you call it, I suppose, in a way. Anyway, that's what he's got. These small things. And Peter, Andrew says, well, that's not very much, is it? Okay. So, what's the lad going to do with them? He doesn't tell us, but does Jesus say, come on, lad, can I have them?
He's brought them and said, well, I've got them.
I think he might have brought them, yes. Mm. Yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, that's the spiritualized dimension of it, you know. And the lesson for us is, we come with our limited abilities, our limited resources, bring them to Jesus, and he can do all sorts of things. Yeah, that's the positive side, yeah? Right, anyway, this lad sacrifices his dinner, that's basically it, yeah? But he doesn't, because, interestingly, when you give to Jesus, you never lose, you know, you notice that.
Amen. Yeah.
He's going to have a nice meal out of all this by the time he's finished. Yeah. Anyway, okay, so he tells him he's got this. So Jesus said to the disciples, this is, make the people sit down. And in the other Gospels he tells them to sit them down in groups of 50s and 100, so you can sort of organise it a bit, yeah? Mm. Right, so make them sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. Why is that?
It's springtime.
Yes, right. John mentions grass. You see, there you are. Right, plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down. About 5,000 of them. Right, so there's 5,000 men. What about the women and the kids? Are there any women and kids there?
Yes.
There'll be some. But someone suggested this at the time of when it's coming towards the Passover. There's a bunches of folks used to sort of men get together to try, because it was the men that were supposed to go to the Jerusalem for the feasts, yeah? Most of them, sorry to say this, ladies, probably quite a few of the ladies stayed at home sorting out the house and all that sort of thing, you know. Yeah, they did the work while the lads went off to worship, you know. Yeah. But anyway, there's probably more men than women, but I'm sure there's some girls there. Anyway. Right, so, about 5,000. How would they know? Because they divided up into groups of hundreds, yeah? So you can do a quick head count, it's not too bad, yeah? Right. Right, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. So Jesus takes the loaves from the lad. I'm sure he volunteered them. Yeah. He takes the loaves and he gives thanks. Now, interesting this, yes. Did he give thanks for the food or did he give thanks to Father?
Thanks
to the Father.
He
some say, you know, when you bless, who do you bless? Do you bless God or the food?
God.
You bless God. Yeah, that's the Jewish way of doing it. They were sort of doing some, you know, abracadabra over the food sort of thing. He's thanking God for his provision. Mm. Right? And the old rabbis used to have a saying like this: if you don't give thanks before you eat, it's robbing God. About that. Do you give thanks?
Amen.
Yes.
All right then.
I give thanks as soon as it comes in the house.
Well, that's good as well. Yes. Right. Okay. So Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks, and then distributed to those who were seated. And he doesn't tell you how he did it. But he gave it. In the other Gospels, he says he gave it to the disciples and they distributed it. Now then, one question here for you. There isn't a simple answer, but I think there's a very obvious answer to my mind. How did the miracle happen? Mm. Yes. What's the practical way of Jesus doing it? He gives thanks for the bread, and in that moment there's a miracle occurs that he can multiply the bread. What does he do with it?
He breaks it all up.
He breaks it all up. Now, question this is. This is the question. Does he break it up 5,000 times and get the disciples to take it? Or does he break it up 12 times and give it to the disciples and then they break it and distribute it? We don't know, do we? We don't. But I have a good idea, because this miracle has happened since in other parts of the world, and people have done this type of thing. Yeah, right. How did it happen? Give me a guess. Would it be he did it 5,000 times and got the disciples just to dish out what he gave them?
No.
Or would he break it up into 12 and then the disciples were part of the miracle in doing it themselves?
Yeah.
I'm certain that's what happened. Yeah. Right? It's a better use of manpower, and it's an incredibly wonderful way of training them how to minister. Mm. Yeah. So, I'm sure that's what happened.
It says they've got pieces left.
We're coming to that, yes.
Do you know what? Yeah. That's probably adding to it. Never mind.
Right.
But there's that really quickly. When I went to Romania, which was the first mission trip I ever did,
right.
We took lots of bits and pieces back on.
Yes.
We walked up the middle of this village, children following us. that literally over 100 kids were just coming out following us. And I was taking stuff out of this for them colouring and balls and painting. And we kept going all day from that one backpack. And it wasn't till, like, it was probably for about 3 or 4 hours, but it was just kind of like, we got back and they said, where did all that stuff come from? I said, well, look, I had it in my backpack. I said, but I didn't have that much, did I? And yet it just, it literally kept going. And, and at that time, I was a very young Christian.
Right.
But I remember when we got back that night and we were praying, they were saying, thank you for the provision of all that. And I started to think, wow, that was like, you know,
the multiplication,
I must admit, I've experienced that as well in cooking for the family. Sometimes there's not enough there.
Yeah.
And I'm like, Lord, thank you for this food. And somehow it goes round.
A funny example of that, this afternoon we had the lunch, and Joy and Henry were persuaded to stay. They hadn't brought anything, so they didn't feel they could stay. But somebody has all invited them, quite rightly. Yes, and Joy was saying, I didn't think we could, I didn't think we ought to stay. I said, Joy, I'll be speaking about the multiplication of the bread and the loaves tonight. It happens, it doesn't just happen, it happens every month here. But a similar example, I'll just give you one more. There was a lady, Finneke, she is, a Dutch girl, who works out in Bolivia. She's got an orphanage, care for kids, and, well, not just orphanage, street kids as well, And They baked some cakes and they went out onto the streets to just bless the kids, you know. And she said that cake, the cake they cut it must have served 100 kids. And they only realised later on. How on earth did
you
do it?
You don't think at the time. It's not like it's magically appearing.
No.
But when we got back, we said, this was like 3 or 4 hours we were out there, and it kept coming out, and there was balloons, and there was paints, and there was, you know, and it went on and on and on, and it's like, you don't realise at that time, and afterwards you think, wow,
yes.
We were there like a whole 10 days,
yeah.
And we had plenty.
It's a creation miracle.
Yeah, it is. The miracle, but I know when we were in France and with Sarah in Egyptism, I did say a long time ago, I think, and she catered for so many, and you ought to see the number of more people that came round while we were eating. But I did notice we were all together.
Yeah.
And we did have enough,
yeah.
But I think there was something about the togetherness and everything else that made it complete as well.
Yes.
You know what I mean? You were satisfied.
Right.
And I think you know, that's not belittling.
No. Well, these people, it says they had as much as they wanted.
Mm. Yeah.
They all were satisfied. Mm. In fact, some of them had taken more than they needed.
Mm.
Yeah. And so it says, when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Now, those are not the dog ends that have been chewed. Mm-hmm. You know, these are the pieces that were broken up, mm-hmm. ready for somebody to have, mm-hmm. and they hadn't been eaten, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not scraps. Mm-hmm. It's the pieces that were already being prepared, yeah? And so Jesus tells the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. How about that's a fantastic verse that is.
Mm.
Yeah? Because I read a commentary, this was helpful. He says, fancy the one who's just managed to create everything to feed 5,000 worrying about a few bits that are left. He's not worrying about a few bits that are left. He's teaching them something very, very important.
Yeah.
That God does not waste things. Yeah. And the stuff that he's provided can continue to be a blessing. Let nothing be wasted. Yeah? And I just offer this as a little encouragement to you. You know, you may think, I'm no good at anything, I can't do anything, and I've only got small talents and everything else, but, you know, the little bit that you can do for the Lord, it's not, you know, and the things you've been through aren't wasted.
Mm,
you know, he can use what you've been through.
Yeah?
So when he says, let nothing be wasted, he's pretty good at it, yeah? So the disciples, and the other thing that's really important is, this is ministry training for these disciples. Yeah, there they are, dishing out the miracle. Whoa, wonderful, look at that, fed 5,000, right?
Yeah.
And then Jesus says, right lads, you've got to sweep up now. It's all part of the ministry, you know?
Yeah.
It's not all getting bad, just looking smart at the front, you know? It's getting out the shovels and stuff as well.
Yeah.
So, there they are, they've got the job. It's good to learn. Good for disciples, you see? So, Right, so that's it. So when they've done, they gathered them and they filled 12 baskets. Well, the word's not a basket really, it's a sort of a pouch thing. It's things that individuals will carry around with them. 12 pouchfuls means there's enough for each disciple.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? I often wonder what they did with it, but I think the fact that it's a pouchful means they took it with them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Unless they saw somebody going home and looked a bit needy and gave them theirs, or I don't know. But anyway, that's there's enough for all 12 of them anyway. Mm-hmm. Right, so that's what they did. Now then, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, so they saw Jesus doing this miracle. It's a sign, John tells us. What's the sign? That the Lord is the creator, he's the provider, he cares about people. Yeah, he had compassion on them, right?
Didn't
he?
Yeah. Just thought of something else as well. If they gathered it up and they used it,
yeah,
if it had been around all those hands, he was...
Well, when you say it had been all around those hands, I think it's just they'd broken it up and left it there, that was all. The disciples.
Yeah, but I mean, when it's gathered all up again and everything.
Oh, right, yes.
Yes.
Well, we're not going down with salmonella or something like that.
Well, no, but I mean, yeah. I think he does. Well, yeah. If he's doing these things, yes. Well, he'll make it all right.
He'll make it all right. Good thinking, yeah. Right, so. After they saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Right, so the people are saying, this is the prophet. What do they mean?
Messiah.
It's the Messiah. Yes, they've read Deuteronomy. They knew that. In Deuteronomy, it talks about the prophet that's to come. Right, the coming prophet is the third. Right. So here's the Messiah. Is what they think. What's their problem with the Messiah? Yes, he was going to thrash the Romans. That's basically a military deliverer. Is their idea of the Messiah. Yeah, and so that's their idea. So Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, see, what they're intending to do is, whether he wants to or not, they're going to get him and take him down to Jerusalem and proclaim him king, so he can thrash the Romans. Yeah, that's the idea. Yeah. So Jesus knew that's what they were going to up, what they were up to. That's what they were thinking. Yeah. So what does he do?
Slips away.
Withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So he gets out of their scheme, of course, because that's not his idea of Messiah. This is the high point. The moment they start realizing Jesus is not the kind of Messiah that they want, it's downhill from now on. Yeah. Right. So that's why John's including it. They're rejecting the real Messiah because he doesn't fit into their ideas. Yep. Right, so, when evening came, that was the end of that. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. Now, what side is Capernaum on? It's on the west side. Right, so they're moving back from the east to the west. Right. So, they're setting off. How far is it? Do you know?
Yeah.
No, 7 miles across. Right. It's 7 miles across there. It's at that point anyway. Yeah. Right, so they're off in the boat. Now, by now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. Where's Jesus then?
Doesn't tell us,
but where is he?
On the mountain.
Praying.
And he's praying. Right. Now, this is important. The two things you need to bear in mind. The disciples are in the boat, Jesus is on the mountain. The disciples are not alone. When you've got Jesus praying for you, you are not on your own. Yeah, just remember that, yeah? You might not see him, he might be up a mountain, but if he's praying for you, you are not on your own. Might feel like it, but it's not true. So, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. Wow. Can you feel it? The boat's rocking now. Right? And these guys are seasoned sailors, you know, they're not... day trippers, they know what waves are like, yeah? Right. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, yeah? So they've been towing away 3.5 miles, which means, it says in the other Gospels, he was in the middle of the lake.
Yeah.
Remember, 7 miles, either side, he's there in the middle, right? Yeah, it's as far to go that way as it is to go back, yes? Right, so 3.5 miles, and which direction are they facing? They're facing east as they're rowing west. Yeah, that's what you do with rowing, isn't it? Yeah, your back is towards the direction you're going in. So they're facing east as they're rowing west, and they see somebody coming towards them. Yeah, says they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. Why were they terrified? Well, the other Gospels tell you this.
They thought it was a ghost.
Yeah. Bit worrying, isn't it, you know? It's not normal, this. Right? Jesus walking on the water. Why is he walking on the water?
Because
of the
to get to
the other side. It's obvious, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. But he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Yeah. Now then, he didn't actually say it is I, right? And I think this probably scared them even more. Jesus didn't say it is I, he said, I am.
Yeah.
I am. Yeah?
Yeah.
That's the name of God, you know.
Yes.
Yeah? Jesus said I am later in John's Gospel. Remember when, well, we'll come to it, but remember when the soldiers, or the mob came to arrest Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah?
Oh, yeah?
And he says, who are you looking for? He said, we're looking for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, Jesus says, I am. Mm-hmm. They all fell over. Blew them over, yeah? Right. So, this is a powerful word, yeah, I am. Don't be afraid. Well, I remember one chap saying, if I saw this happening to me, I'd jump into the water, get out. But anyway, there you are. Don't be afraid. And then they were willing to take him into the boat.
That's so funny, isn't it?
Yes. Now then, John is cutting out a whole lot of stuff here. They were willing to take him in the boat. Now they realise it's him, you know. Okay, but there's some... In the other Gospels, we're told two other things that can't happen. Yeah? What happened was that Peter says, well, if it's really you, Lord, tell me to come out. And we have the Peter walking on the water bit. And then we have Jesus coming into the boat. Yeah. Right. And they're all wondering what's happening here, right? But then we find this. There's another miracle, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He says, then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. How about that?
And yet, yes, they'd got half of the lake to go.
They had half of the lake to go, and yet they immediately reached the other shore. That's called a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? This place, when Jesus was around, miracles happen, you know.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about that?
Going back to the stories of people that have got stuck in places out the way of nowhere and just prayed and the Lord's put them with petrol.
Okay, yeah,
like
well, you can do that. I'm thinking of people being in one place one minute and somewhere else the next. There's one in Acts. Remember Philip the evangelist?
Yes.
When he baptized the Ethiopian,
he says
he disappeared and he appeared in Azotus, or that was pronounced Azotus, yeah.
Mm.
Beam me up, Scotty, type thing, you know.
Mm.
Yeah. What he thinking about it, you know, this is an amazing, amazing point that has to do with, I believe, creation. Yeah, God can put things in places instantaneously.
Mm.
Yeah, from one place to another. In no time at all, beating the speed of light, hands down.
Yeah.
Mm. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, you know, when God starts making a whole universe, don't tell me it takes him millions of years.
Mm.
I mean, if you can shift a boat from A to B in that many... I mean, it's only a small one, but it's a miracle.
Amen.
Don't you think in different ways in your life, you experience this sort of time...
Yeah, God can change time. You know, Henry's not here tonight, but he could tell you a story of God moving things instantaneously.
Mm-hmm.
He was driving, I think it was along the Maple Strait, and he said there was a car coming at him, and no way could he avoid it.
Yeah.
But in an instant of a second, he was in front of it, he was there, and the other one had gone past him. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
How it happened, he does not know to this day.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord can do these things.
Yeah.
So, right, they were willing to take him on board. Very good, and they finished up on the other side. The next day, we'll just get to this bit. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realised that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with the disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Very observant, you see. They see that only one boat's gone, and Jesus wasn't in it. They knew that, yeah? Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. They're on the hunt again. Yes. What do they want?
Miracles.
They want miracles. Yeah. And we'll stop there, because Jesus has quite a few bits to tell them, but he draws out of this whole matter of feeding them that he's the bread of life. Yeah, he's the one they need, not loaves. Jesus is what you need. Yeah. So, the miracle Lord working here just shows you he's the Lord of space and time, of matter. Yeah, he's amazing, isn't he?
Yes,
he
is.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely amazing. And that's what John's trying to convey to his people, right? This Jesus is extraordinary. Amen to that, eh? So, just remember, disciples, you're training. So if God involves you in something spectacular, don't be surprised if he gets you something fairly mundane the next minute. That's the way it works, yes? Right? If Jesus can wipe disciples' feet and then go to the cross and save the world, I think we'll have to do something a bit on the basic levels as well, yeah? Yeah, and he's pretty good at providing for people in need.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for that, eh?
Amen.
Right, we'll leave it at that then, dear friends. We'll just pray. And we'll close in prayer and share a few things together. Lord, we're grateful, Lord, that you are the God that sees everything, that you care for your disciples when they're towing away, feeling abandoned probably, Lord. Where's Jesus in all of this? Well, Jesus is up on the hillside praying for them first, Lord, and then walking towards them. Thank you, Lord. When you're in the boat with us, we're safe. Mm-hmm. And Lord, when you're on the hill and we're in the boat, we're still safe, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Having you makes all the difference. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the learning that these disciples went through. And, Lord, as you please us, you to use us, help us, Lord, to humbly go about the work you give us to do. And, Lord, if you want us to be involved in miracles, so be it, Lord. Thank you. Lord, if you want us to be involved in the everyday, ordinary stuff, so be it, Lord. You're the Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We call to serve you in any way and every way. So we thank you, Father, and we bless you for your dear Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.